to you and say, I don't think you got it. Tap the person on the other side, but don't, and tell them, don't you miss this. There's a popular children's movie that is part of an annual television lineup that we see or we either hear advertised in the Christmas season. They've even made a movie about it a few years back, and I'm sure you probably either seen or you have heard of the movie. It's entitled The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Somehow that Grinch thought that if he stole Christmas, the people of Whoville would miss Christmas. But the people of Whoville realized that Christmas wasn't about the presents and decorations and definitely not about the roast beast, if you've seen the movie. This is one of the conclusions that is stated in this movie, and I quote, "And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling, how could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled and till this puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something that he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? What if Christmas means a little bit more? What if even Christmas perhaps means a lot more?" Do you realize that most people will miss Christ this Christmas and every Christmas? That might sound absurd and preposterous considering all the advertisement and advertising dollars that are spent this time of the year regarding Christmas. But during the holidays, Americans in 2015, is no exception according to the American Bureau of Statistics, state that Americans use 28,497,464 rolls of wrapping paper. And I verified this, I counted it myself. Last year we used 16,826,326 packages of tags and bows. We gave out 372,430,684 greeting cards last year alone. Across America, 26 million Christmas trees were purchased at an average of $51. If I would round that off, that 26 million at $50, that comes to $2.5 billion were spent on Christmas trees last year. The United States retail industry in 2013 generated over $3 trillion U.S. dollars during the Christmas holidays. I'm going to say it again. $3 trillion U.S. dollars in America alone. And we spent all of that money in the name of Jesus. Because after all, Jesus really is the reason for the season, right, church? How could so many people miss Christmas or miss Christ at Christmas? Yet I'm convinced it's not just hundreds. It's not just thousands or even tens of thousands of people who will miss Christ at Christmas this year. It's not just millions or billions, but it's an innumerable and uncountable number of people who will miss Christ at Christmas. Christ has either been missed or he has been misplaced. But it didn't just start today or last year. Didn't just start when I was a child. If we go back and we take a journey back to the mid-fourth century, we realize that the origin of Christmas as we know it began as the Bishop of Jerusalem wrote a letter to the Bishop of Rome. And he requested the Bishop of Rome to determine a date of the birth of Christ so that they could establish this date and that the church could celebrate annually. The Bishop of Rome, he sent word back to the Bishop of Jerusalem that Christ was born on December the 25th. By the end of the 4th century, it had become an accepted custom to embrace the date of Christ's birth as December 25th. But yet Bible scholars as well as historians both know that there's absolutely no evidence that Christ was born on December the 25th. And all the information that we gather biblically and historically strongly points against Christ being born in December or any time in the winter for that matter. And there is no evidence biblically or historically that he was born in the month of December. Well, why then did the Bishop of Rome do this? Well, the conclusion is that he did it rather capriciously. And as we get back into the history and we realize how and why he did it, we understand that he did it for this reason, that the month of December was the major month of pagan celebration in Rome. In all the provinces abroad, including there in Israel. And December was the month of festivals, feasting, and even pagan orgies and all sorts of pageants that were dedicated to the pagan gods, and particularly the god of solace or that of winter. And as it reached its fullness, the people anticipated the thaw, where the clouds would roll back and it began to warm up and the sun would begin to shine and their crops would begin to grow. So in their livelihood and their pagan merriment and their high time, they began to worship the god of agriculture. They began to worship the god of the sun. And such activities, for example, they found in pagan history that in December, the feasting, they adorned their homes with evergreens and hanging ornaments on trees and lighting candles. And then they would hang mistletoe and stand under the mistletoe and kiss one another in honor and in dedication to the god of fertility. Y'all better be careful standing that mistletoe. Somebody gonna wind up pregnant. There were the exchanging of gifts, general merriment, if you will, and this decorating, and it turned into lewdness and drunkenness and orgies, these traditional heathen celebrations. So now, why did specifically the Bishop of Rome name and give a date to the birth of Christ as requested, that being of December 25th? It's because in the month of December, you had all of these pagan celebrations. It was the highest time of the year that the celebrations existed and people participated. And the 25th of the month was the highlight, if you will, the high point. And so with a good heart, he felt like, I want to bring a Christian holiday in the midst of paganism so that we can purge and that we could sanctify paganism from Rome and from Jerusalem. So let's integrate Christianity. Let's impose our celebration of the birth of Christ on the pagan celebration and sanctify them all. And so they instituted the Roman Catholic Church what is called Christmas, or the official title would be the Christ Mass. Nice gesture, right? But it didn't work. The reason why it didn't work is because the pagans kept on in their pagan festivities, and so much so that they converted many of the Christians to their pagan festivities. And so what we have is this outlandish and this strange marriage between paganism and Christianity that we call Christmas. And somewhere in history, we missed Christ at Christmas. And over time, the Roman pagan festivals in December that honored the god of Saturnalia, and again, the god of agriculture, began to spread north of Rome to what is known as the Northland, and the Northlanders, they celebrated their pagan gods, the god of Yule. And Yule is the worship of two pagan gods of Odin and Thor. And then it went from the north of Rome to the east of Rome into Persia. And there they celebrated and worshiped the god of light called Mithra with all of the festivities and celebrations that they did in Rome. Then it went to the west into England, and they mixed the gift giving and the charitable giving, and they decorated the trees and hung them in their houses with all the decorations and with all of the lights. And then the Dutch added this mystical concept of Saint Nicholas or Sinterklaas, who we now refer to as Santa Claus. And then the English, God bless the English, brought it to America. It included all the things that we're familiar with, including hanging stockings by the fireplace, because the myth was that as Santa Claus is in the wintertime distributing gifts and walking on roofs with snow on them, that his socks got wet. So when he came down the chimney, he would take off his wet socks and put on the stockings that we had pinned up so that his feet would be dry, climb back up to the chimney, and he could continue to deliver all the gifts. It's jacked up, ain't it, church? No wonder people all around the world, not just in America, they miss Christ at Christmas. But the problem didn't start in the fourth century. Today I want to talk to you about three different people that missed Christ from the very beginning in the first century. I'm going to invite you to turn with me and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And as you're turning there, as you look at the screen, I want you to think about what I'm preaching about and include it in the other 51 Sundays that I've tried to not only be theologically sound, biblically astute, but to preach out of love and grace with a sincere heart. And so this sermon is no exception to that rule and precept. But here's the great thing about it, church. Like every sermon I preach and that you hear on Sundays, or will anybody preach for that matter, is you have this wonderful opportunity to hear it and to go home and lay down in your bed at nighttime and to think about it and to do whatever you want to do with it. But before you close your eyes, ask the question, was it scriptural? Was it biblical in its context? Was it theologically sound? And is it accurate? And if so, how am I going to treat it? Don't miss this. Three people who miss Christ at Christmas. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She had her baby in a manger because there was no room for them in the hotel, motel, or Holiday Inn. Sometimes I have flashbacks going through my head. Don't judge me. When we see the nativity scene on the front lawns of homes in America, it looks cute. It looks precious. And even when we read the narrative in the biblical text, or we see colorful illustrations in the Bibles or paintings hanging in the wall, and there's these portraits of the nativity scene, it has great sentimental value, not only for the world, but especially for Christians. But upon careful observation and examination, when we look at the biblical text, and when we look at this scene, it's really a pitiful scene when we consider the truth behind it. Look at the setting. I don't know if you considered this, but Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth. And because of a mandatory census, they had to go down to Jerusalem, mandatory by law. They had to register for the census so that they could pay taxes. And Mary was in the late ninth month of her pregnancy. There's 80 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. 80 miles, a woman in the last portion of the trimester of her pregnancy has to ride either bareback on a donkey or on the back of a wagon in a caravan. traveling over bumpy roads and dust, 80 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. On a good day, they're able to travel about 20 miles a day on horseback or by mule. Scholars say that considering Mary's condition being in the ninth month of her pregnancy and not willing to risk miscarriage, it probably took them at least a week, if not a little over. And by the time they get to Jerusalem, there are tens of thousands of people that have come from all over Israel that has to register for this census. You think we don't like standing in a 2 or 3 hour line to vote? A woman who is 9 months pregnant, a teenage girl who is 9 months pregnant, has to stand among thousands of people to register for this mandatory census. And after she registered, I can see, using my sanctified imagination, her getting back on the wagon and going into labor. As the sun goes down, Joseph realizes he's got to do something. His wife is about to have this baby. And so he sees a sign flashing in the distance, if you will, advertising this inn. And yet when they pull up and they knock on the front door, the innkeeper answers the door and he takes a look at Mary and he takes a look at Joseph. He looks at her condition, but he also looks at the way that they're dressed. And he realized that this is a time of census, and if I'm going to make some money on the rooms and rent them out for people who have traveled all over, I realize these poor folk ain't got the money that I'm trying to collect. So he says to them, sorry, there's no room in the inn. It's filled, if you will, with paying patrons. When we look at the nativity scene, there's one figure that we never see in the nativity picture. That's the innkeeper. And here's the reason why, because the innkeeper was the first person to miss Christmas. It was right there at his front door. And Christ was birthed at his back door. And he missed it. But consider why. I mean, come on, let's get a man a break. Let's cut him some slack. He's an innkeeper. He's running a hotel. With all the responsibilities of the innkeeper, he's enthralled with the management of running this inn. All the meals that need to be prepared for his guests, the rooms that needed to be cleaned, the fresh linen that would need to be supplied to his guests, the maintenance on the building, the accounting and bookkeeping, the reservations that needed to be managed. He was busy. He was busy. He was busy. Not only was he busy, but he was uninformed. He was ignorant. He didn't know anything about the king that would be born in Bethlehem. I want you to pay close attention, if you will, to the narrative Dr. Luke gives us regarding where Jesus was born and the care that Mary, Jesus' mother, gave to him, that we don't oftentimes use our imagination reading the text, but it's plain, it's simple, right before us. Dr. Luke, the physician, writes probably from a human and a medical perspective. Luke 2 and 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And wrapped him, which means she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And laid him, which means she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Sounds cute, doesn't it? But consider this, if you will. There's no mention whatsoever of Joseph helping his wife deliver this baby. The text says, and she brought forth. The text doesn't even mention anything about a midwife. And she brought forth, imagine a teenage girl or a woman for that matter, bringing forth, birthing a child on her own all alone. We got to understand this whole concept of men being in a delivery room. It didn't even exist when I was born into the world. Very seldom would you, men waited in the waiting room. Now they make us go back there and endure all of this punishment of watching our wives birth our children into the world. That's painful for us. People don't understand. Joseph wasn't there. The midwife wasn't there. She delivered this baby all by herself, and she brought forth and she delivered her own child, the Christ child in the world, by herself. Church, I don't know if you ever noticed where Mary delivered this child, all by herself. Not in a clean, sterile hospital with a trained medical staff and modern equipment. Not even in a house with a midwife. Not even in a hotel, but in a small stable, a barn, a small wooden structure with just two sides and a roof over it. There along with the livestock, and it looks good in the picture in the nativity scene, but let me ask you a question. Would you like to birth your child in a barn with animal dung all around you and animals breathing on you and chewing the cud? The Christ child wasn't born in a baby bed or in a crib, but in a dirty, nasty feeding trough where animal hay was. She wrapped them not in a clean, warm receiving blanket and placed them under a heating lamp so his body temperature could rise. The text says she wrapped them in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes sounds cute. We don't even know what that is. She wrapped them in swaddling clothes. That actually meant that she took the clothing from her garment, tore her own garment into strips, and wrapped it around his arms. The other side, and ripped her clothes off and tied it into strips and wrapped it around the other arm and his legs and then his body to keep her child warm. The same clothes that she had been wearing probably close to 2 weeks. Same clothes that had been filled with dirt and dust from the bumpy roads and possibly rain. The same clothes that had been exposed to all of the germs of the people in Jerusalem that were registering for the census. And she took those clothes and wrapped them around her newborn baby. There was no royal robe for the Messiah. There was no clean chamber or soft bed for the King of Kings. There was no fanfare, no crowds, no grandparents, uncles, aunts, and godparents in the waiting room with great excitement and anticipation, waiting to see their loved one they've been anticipating for the last 9 months to enter into the world. That's our world. That is not his. And the reality is this could have all been avoided. Somebody hadn't been so busy and would have paid attention to the possibilities and the privileges that God had placed before him. And I'm talking about the innkeeper. I'm going to say it again. The Lord God Almighty knocking on his front door and birthed into the world out his back door. And he missed Christ at Christmas. Why? Because he was uninformed. Why? Because he was too busy. Do you know how much that we miss of Christ? Because we're ignorant of the Word of God. And one of the greatest reasons why we're ignorant and unlearned of the Word of God, regarding Christ, regarding his incarnation, regarding his presence with us, is because we're too busy to read God's Word. We're too busy to pray and to commune with him. We're too busy to worship. We're too busy to serve. And this time of the year, we're extremely busy. We're busy with all the shoppings. The shopping, trying to find the perfect gift for somebody who has it all. Let me give you a short note on what to buy somebody who already has it all. One word, nothing. If they got it all, why are you running through the mall like a maniac trying to find something else to put on their list that they don't need? Because you feel obligated to do it. And we say it's in the spirit of Christmas. We need to examine what is the spirit of Christmas. And really, what kind of spirit is it? We're running around trying to find the perfect tree and the perfect decorations. And we're running around trying to even just find a parking space. We're going to all of the holiday parties and everything else and choosing names and pulling names of people we don't even like and don't even speak to on the job in the first place and praying to God that they don't pull our name. The minimum is a $20 gift and you at the Dollar Tree. Not buying 20 gifts for a dollar. Buy him a pack of saltine crackers, really. We're busy. We say that Jesus is the reason for the season, but we're busy. And on top of that, we're not only busy, but we're in church all the time and we're yet ignorant. And today, if I can say this out of love and out of total respect, I'm not talking about anyone in particular, and not just Body of Christ Church, I'm talking about local church universal, is we're one of the most ignorant people today when it comes to knowing and understanding the scriptures, but we've got full access to the scriptures in any form you can possibly think of. I go to Africa and there are pastors who don't even have a full Bible, and they're tearing the book of Isaiah out and giving it to this pastor, and Jeremiah and getting it, say, when you finish reading that, make sure you give me that back and I'll exchange the book of John with you. And we got Bibles all over the house that are covered with dust mites. We got access to the technology. We can pull it up electronically. You ain't even got to read it. It will read to you. And we still don't know the word of God and haven't become acquainted with the God of his word. The innkeeper, he missed it. He was right there. His front door and his back door. And he missed it. I hope you don't miss him. But there's a second person who missed Christ at Christmas. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 tells us that King Herod missed Christ at Christmas. Look at the text. Look at the narrative. Now after Jesus was born, somebody say after he was born, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, when Herod was king, behold, wise men, the magi, from the east, they came to Jerusalem and they said to the king, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. That's a nice way of putting it. And all Jerusalem with him. Because all Jerusalem, I asked myself, why were they troubled? Because they knew Herod. I'll tell you about him in a minute. And they knew how ruthless he was. And somebody's coming to him asking, where is the king of the Jews born? And he thought that, I thought I was king of the Jews. And they saw that he was upset. And it says, and all Jerusalem was with him upset because they didn't know what this fool was going to do. Verse 7 says, this is his response. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come worship him also. Isn't it amazing how we disguise what it is that we really want in our ulterior motives and wrap it up in, I want to worship God too. I'm worshiping God. And let me say this. Be careful not to give God something that he didn't ask for. Because chances are we're going to mess it up. If you go back to the Old Testament, there was a man who was walking behind the cart that was carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the story from Sunday school? I guess you don't, but let me go ahead anyway. And the Ark of the Covenant began to tilt and slide off the wagon. And there were only certain people that were designated by God that could touch the Ark of the Covenant. He wasn't one of them. Well, we said in North Carolina, he won't one of them. And in good heart and good nature to try to save the Ark of the Covenant from falling off of the wagon, he grabbed it and put it back in place and died instantly. And God took him out. Good deed with a good heart. But it ain't what God asked for. And oftentimes we're trying to give God something in worship that he didn't ask for. But this is the way I want to work. That ain't what he asked for. The word of God even says, in sacrifices and offering he desire not. But what he desired is his own son to give his life, because our sacrifices often would never be able to suffice. So we disguise it in worship. But King Herod, he didn't miss Jesus because he was too busy or because he was ignorant. Let's pay close attention to the text. We read the text, we understand not everybody is excited about Christ the King being born and entering into the world. Not everyone is receptive to Jesus being Lord of Lord and King of Kings. And this was the case of Herod. And there were wise men, magi, who were really astrologers. They were soothsayers. Isn't it amazing when the people of God miss Jesus? God says, I'll get lowly shepherds out of a field who are not religious folk, and I'll get folk who are dealing with witchcraft to witness Christ because y'all don't want to. So they came to Jerusalem. They figured, hey, if he's born in Bethlehem, the king surely will be able to tell us where the King of the Jews has been born. So they came to Herod. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were in search of, the text says, the child. Now, that word child in the Greek is not infant, it's brephos. And brephos means what we would use the term for a toddler, a child that is walking. When we look at the time where Herod inquired from these men, when did y'all first see the star? Because the star appeared on the night that Christ was born. And from that time, they said it took them 2 years from the time they saw the star to get to Jerusalem on this day. That's the reason why Herod went back and killed all the male children 2 years and under, based on the timeline that the Magi gave him. So when you look at the nativity scene and you see the three wise men there, you got to first ask yourself the question biblically, dealing with truth. Where in the Bible does it say that it was three wise men? It mentions the three gifts that were presented, but there could have been 10 wise men. Secondly, the wise men were never ever at the manger scene or the nativity scene. They came 2 years later, and not to a stable, but the text says they came to his house. And there they saw the brephos. Jesus running around with a diaper on and presented gifts to him. Well, hopefully 2 years of age or somewhere around there. Hopefully he's out of them diapers. But notice what they asked King Herod. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? Notice his countenance again, chapter 2, verse 3 of Matthew. Herod was troubled. In other words, he was agitated. He was stirred up. He was shaken up. Translators believe a better term for this is that he was in total panic. But why was Herod so troubled? I think many of you already know the answer just looking at the context. But this is what we should know about King Herod. First of all, he was appointed as king over the Jews. But he himself was not a Jew. The reason why he was appointed by the Roman government and the Roman Senate is because of the influence of his parents, who had relations with those that were in the Roman bureaucracy. And so they gave him favor and they trusted him. He proved himself because his responsibility was to tax the people, to collect taxes and send out the publicans, if you will, these tax collectors. And one of the things that they liked about him, the reason why the Roman government trusted him, is because he overtaxed the people. He overburdened them. He ruled them with a strong arm, so they didn't have to worry about the Jews getting out of control and trying to dominate Rome and fight for their freedom, because Herod was there. He was a cruel man. He murdered people by the thousands. The Maccabeans is one group of people that he murdered by the thousands. You want to talk about how ruthless the man was? He had 10 wives. Now, that ain't so ruthless until the end. But most noteworthy, one of his wives had a brother who was a high priest, and Herod was afraid of him, so he murdered him. Then he had that same wife killed. Then he had his mother-in-law murdered. But then they had two sons together, and he was afraid that they would dethrone him and take over, so he had them murdered. Herod was suspicious of everybody. And so it's recorded in history that almost his entire life was spent in conspiracies and executions, constantly looking over his shoulder, trying to figure out who was either trying to dethrone him or trying to take him out. As a matter of fact, when Herod was about to die and he realized how unpopular he was and that no one would mourn for his death, he went down to Jericho to die. And knowing that he was a bad king and the people didn't like him and wish he was dead, realizing no one would ever mourn for him when he died, so this egotistical, narcissistic man ordered his soldiers to arrest the most noble and likable people when he was on his deathbed that are in Jerusalem, have them locked in prison, and upon his death, execute all of them so that their families would mourn for them, so there would be mourning in the streets and people would think it would be mourning for him. So then when he heard the Magi asking a request, tell me, where is this king of the Jews to be born in your city? He was overcome by fear. Herod missed Christ at Christmas because of fear. He was afraid and intimidated that this child, that ultimately God, would dethrone him and become king over king. He would become lord over his lordship. In other words, he was afraid that this Christ child would interfere with his career, with his position, with his plans, with his agenda, that he would mess up his flow. And Herod, like being the king, and he wasn't about to give his throne up to anyone, and especially Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the same reason why so many retailers around America won't stick the name of Christ out there anymore, as in Christmas. And they call it season's greetings. As they say that they don't want to offend anyone and to get on one side, especially Christians, and offend people of other religious faiths or those that may be atheistic and don't believe in a God or have a religious affiliation at all. But that's not it. It's the bottom line. They're fearing that they might lose prophets. And even the ones that hold up signs and say, Jesus is the reason for the season. But they say this, Jesus is the reason for the season, so spend as much money as you can with us. But we refuse to take a stance and say, no, they're ultimately Christ, God in human flesh, is the reason for this season. And we want him to lord over and to master over all of our affairs and our business, and we ain't ashamed to tell anybody. Maybe this is the reason why when we go to all the company Christmas parties, that the executives don't emphasize Christ being Lord at the party. And while we're drinking our eggnog and sipping and dipping and exchanging gifts, and they're talking about how beautiful the decorations are, even the Christians that attend the party doesn't bring up Christ because we want to fit in with everybody else. It's because we're afraid. We're afraid of how we might be looked upon as being some kind of radical Christian, but yet Muslims can be radical. So radical that they're willing to strap bombs to themselves and blow themselves up along with a lot of people for their cause and for their belief. And we won't mention Christ while sipping on eggnog. Because of fear. It's not just business owners, and it's not just the Christmas celebrations, but we come to a place where I think we're really ashamed of Christ. We're ashamed of going against tradition. Because the reality is that if Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and came to Bethlehem, and he was a successful businessman, Herod would have invited him into the palace and invited him to stay overnight in the chambers. And so let's talk business strategies. If Jesus was a great financial investment guru, Herod would invite him in and say, man, stay as long as you want, but tell me the secret to making more money, more money, more money. If Jesus was one that could give a person or Herod more power and influence, Herod would have said, hey, come on in, man. Make me more powerful. If Jesus was a great philosopher, Herod would invite him in and made the best of suppers and sit down and say, come dine with me and share your knowledge and your wisdom so I can be wise as well. But he wasn't that. He knew that Jesus came to take over. But you know what? The same applies to Christians and churches today. As long as we think Jesus exists to come into our world to make us rich, we're willing to invite him in. As long as we think that Jesus exists and he's broken into this world in human flesh to give us financial prosperity, we've invited him in. But we don't want the Jesus who is Christ, who is Lord, that says, give it all away. Trust me on this one. We say, no, that ain't the voice of God. That ain't nothing but the devil. Am I right about it? As long as we think that Jesus has come to give us influence and popularity among our peers, we'll invite him in. As long as we think that Jesus is here to give us love and to make us happy, we'll invite him in. But we don't want a Lord of Lords and a King of Kings and someone to rule over our hearts. We're threatened by his rulership. People today are screaming from the shopping malls, screaming from the Christmas party, and screaming from their own living rooms, I will not have this man, Jesus Christ, to rule over my life. I will not tolerate it. And then we spiritualize it and say, but show me where he's at. And if I can find him on church on Sunday morning, I'll worship him. But when that service is over, I'm done with him. So we don't want him to rule over our pride. We don't want him to rule over our time. We don't want him to rule over our talent and our resources. We don't want him to rule over our hearts, our imagination. We don't want him to rule over our attitudes. So Herod missed Christ at Christmas because of fear. What are you afraid of? Well, what are you afraid of? Because listen, church, we don't just miss Christ at Christmas. We miss him all year long. There's a third group, and finally, there's a third group who miss Christ at Christmas and ultimately miss the Christ Mass. This group missed Christmas, and this is the most shocking group of all to me. The innkeeper, it's almost excusable. He didn't go to church. He wasn't in Sunday school class. His parents didn't raise him in a Christian environment to know the scriptures. I mean, the man is busy. He's trying to run a business. So he missed him because of, he was unaware. He missed him because he was busy. King Herod, you know, I can't sympathize with him, but you can understand that he missed him because of fear. I don't want this man ruling over my life. I want this man to dethrone me of my power, my authority. I don't want him to lord over my family. You can understand that, but this third group of people, it's hard for me to understand how they missed him. They were only 5 miles away from him. But Matthew 2 and 4 says, and when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, all the chief priests and scribes, all the ministers, the Bible teachers, and the bishops, when he gathered them together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said with confidence. They said in Bethlehem of Judea. We done read it in the word. We've been teaching this. So they quoted Micah, the prophet Micah, and this is what they said. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They know where he would be born. They knew approximately when he would be born. And they knew what he would do when he got here. And he missed them. Pastors, knowing the word of God, and missed Jesus right in the sanctuary. Missed him. Preaching the word of God and teaching the word of God, and missed the lordship of Christ. Missed him. They have been teaching the word of God to the people of God who have been anticipating the coming of the Messiah for hundreds of years. 5 miles away. It's amazing in what it is that we know and what it is that we actually believe. They knew where he would be born, who he was, and what he would do when he got here. And if you really believed it, with all the priests and scribes and elders you got, you would have posted somebody around Bethlehem every day, every year. You'd have somebody, hey, just in case he's born, we want to be there when it happens. We want to be the first ones there because we've been preaching and teaching. It's amazing that oftentimes it's the pastors and the preachers are the one who's the furthest away from God, but we talk about them all the time. Leaders. Now for a moment, I'm done talking about me. Let me talk about you. You're a leader too. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Isn't that what he said? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Isn't that what he said? That's for every believer, which simply means if your light is set on a hill, he's placed you in darkness and he has called you to lead people that are in darkness, out of darkness, to his marvelous light. And I ask you, leaders, I ask you, world changers, have you missed them? Because if you missed them, the question is, where are you leading everybody else? And if we're steeped in just as much paganism as they are, sprinkled with a little biblical truth, or better yet, a few scripture references, then where are we leading them? The religious leaders, they miss Christ not because of fear. Certainly not because of ignorance or because they were too busy. But because of indifference. You know what that means? They didn't care. They didn't care. They didn't really care. They knew, but in their heart, they didn't really care. This is not about me. This is not even about me being right. I don't make arguments to be right because I can be so wrong. Ask my wife. I can be so wrong. But you've read the scriptures today. You didn't just hear the sermon, but you heard it in the context. Well, not only biblical history, but it's been dropped in the middle of our culture. You got to ask yourself, and I got to ask myself, do I really care enough? Because oftentimes when we come this time of the year, and I preach this sermon, I feel like I'm standing all alone, first of all. And as I stand alone, if you will, I know what's going on in a lot of folks' minds. Is I hear what you say, I'm even reading what you've read. I even in some measure understand what you say. But I'm going to keep on doing it my way. And you know what that's really saying? I don't care. But it's not just at Christmas. That's the other 51 Sundays out of the year. Because all of us, including myself, there's times whether I'm my own devotional time or I'm preparing for a sermon. And I sit down and read a text. Church, I'm no different than you all, certainly not any better. And I'm sitting down and I'm reading a text. And I read this passage and I'm going, wow, that'd be a great passage to preach on, but it certainly won't be this Sunday because I ain't ready for this. There's some change that need to be made in me before I want to hear this. And probably by Wednesday or Thursday, I can sense the Lord saying, need to preach it anyway, whether you want to hear it or not. Truth is truth. And after you read it, and after you study it, and after you write it, and after you communicate it, the question is, what are you going to do with it? And here's the bottom line question. Do I care? Because that's exactly what I'm saying. Parents can tell children to do something, and this is what is right. But it boils down to this, the kid's head, if they don't say it out loud, I don't care, I ain't doing it anyway. So, indifference. They wouldn't take the 5-mile journey down and search for Jesus because they didn't really care. Most people are more about Christmas decorations than they are about Christ himself. That's a heart call. I can't call that. Most people are more concerned about their trees and decorations than they are about Christ and Jesus being Lord every day. Most people are more concerned about the Christmas spirit. Oh, it don't seem like Christmas. Why? Ain't no snow on the ground. I need to do something to get me in the Christmas spirit. Let's play some Christmas carols, some jingle bells and Batman smells and Robin laid egg. I need something that's going to put me in the Christmas spirit. Let's spray some pine spray in the house to make it seem like I need the Christmas spirit. Let's wrap some gifts and put some bows on it to put me in the Christmas, the Christ mass spirit. Are we getting this now? There's really only one conclusion we can come to. A major problem, if we've missed Christ at Christmas and throughout the year, is not so much because of ignorance and preoccupation. It's not because of jealousy and fear like Herod. It's not so much because of our prideful indifference and because we really don't care enough. It's not even just because of religious ritual. It's not because of holiday tradition that we were born and raised. It's not even because of false gods and paganism. It's not even because of familiarity. This is what I'm familiar with, and I don't want to change. I don't want to break out of this mold. I'm going to say something that might irritate you, but it's not about Christmas as much as it is about our hearts all year long. Behind all of those reasons I just listed how we miss Christ, there's one basic reason why we miss them. One simple word. Because of unbelief. The question today is, do you really believe? Do you really believe in the Christ story? God coming into this world in human flesh. God with us. John wrote it this way in John chapter 1 and verse 11, and I'll close. John says he, Christ, was in the world. He was in the world. He was with us. And the world was made through him. He was not only in the world, but he made everything and all of us in the world. And the world did not know him. And the world did not know him. And listen to this. And then he came to his own. And his own church, his own. Although they knew of him, but they would not receive him. And if I had to end this sermon right there, we are most pitiful. But here's the great news. Somebody say, God gives me another day and another opportunity. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born again of God. Here's what happened. You may have rejected Christ all of your life, but today is a new day. He might have been here with you all the time, but you've never recognized him. But today is a new day. He's been knocking on your front door. He's been born out of your back door and you missed him. But today is a new day. You might have feared him being Lord and Master of your life, but church, today is a new day. You don't have to go home the same way. You might have came in and didn't know, but now you know. And today is a new day to make a fresh decision. And for all who believe him, and for all who received him, he has given us the right to become children of God. I want to say to you today, that's the best news I've heard all day long. Let us pray. God, help us not to miss this. Lord, it's not about our lights and trees. It's not, your word is not so much about the accessories attached to paganism. And just like it's not in June about what kind of car we drive, and in February what the square footage of our houses are. It's what kind of heart do we have and when we're driving the car and when we're living in the crib? Where's our will when we're riding on the cat bus? Where's our desires when we're promoted on the job? Lord God, where's our dedication and our commitment when you heal our bodies? God, I say today, oh Father, we've missed it. We missed it in so many ways. We miss it in the tears of a young child that needs a hug. We're not following Christ as Lord over our lives and our time and our attention to put our arms around that child and give that child the time and attention. Lord, there's somebody that is hungry. Lord, there's someone who has been battered and bruised. And oh God, where are we? Somebody, oh Father, have never heard your glorious gospels, and Lord, have never had the gospel, never had the opportunity to hear about this Jesus, this God who loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, and his Son loves us so much that he was willing to die for us. It's a question of, do we really believe? Do we really care? Lord, I pray that we make Christ Jesus Lord, and that we follow him, even to places where we're not comfortable, that we follow him, that we become followers in his righteousness, and followers in his love, followers in his truth, followers in charity, followers in servanthood, followers in missions and taking your glorious gospel around the world, or that we become followers. God, I pray today that you would strengthen your people, even those who may not know Christ, that they will come to know Christ as Lord of their lives. And for everyone who receives Christ, help them to realize you will give them new life, and that life is hidden in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you and we praise you for Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And amen. To God be the glory. Amen.